Morning, First Baptist. Good to see you all here. Our 3 and 4-year-olds may be dismissed to Beginners Church at this time, so if you have a 3 or 4-year-old, or if you are a 3 or 4-year-old, you can be dismissed at this time. So we're pretty well covered this morning. We've sang songs of praise to our great God, and we've prayed that God's word might come and speak to us. I love that song. That's a Getty song, the authors. But there's another thing happening kind of in our lives, or at least many of our lives, is that school is starting Tuesday, right? Yes. Woo! Awesome, Simon. I'm with you, man. I'm pumped. 2 days? Yes. So, you know, start of the new school year is always it's always worth praying, right? Over and for. And so some of you have started school already. Others of you are starting school. Some of our college students are moving away or have moved away to go to school. And so, hey, I think it's worth praying over. And so we've prayed for the word. Tim prayed that the word of God might speak to us today. How about we pray for our students, for our families, for our moms and dads, sending our students, for our grandparents maybe, who are helping and supporting from a distance. And so let's lift these concerns up to the Lord before we dig into his word this morning. God, we're glad to be together as a body of believers, and something that's marking much of our lives this coming week is the start of a new school year. And we're thankful, God, that you have made us in such a way that we can learn more and more about you and about your creation. And so, God, I pray right now that you would be blessing and would bless our students who are entering school again this school year. Maybe it's for their very first year. Maybe it's for their last year in high school. And so, God, I pray that you'd watch over them, that you would help them. I pray, God, that above all, they might see you and your glory and your majesty through the things that they study. They would see your handiwork on the history of this nation or this world, that they would see your fingerprints in all of creation through science, that they would see your glory and beauty in the music that they sing and the songs that they learn. God, may all of it point to you. God, I pray that our students would go to school trusting and believing that you love them, and that, God, when they face the pressure of performing, or they face the fear of man, or when they are concerned about being accepted, or friendships, or relationships, whatever it might be, God, that they would know that there is a God in heaven who loves them dearly. That they have, God, you have claimed them because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that, God, they do not need to be afraid, but they can trust in you. And then, God, would that trust in you then blossom into the desire to be loving and kind friends and fellow students with those who they go to school with? Father, would they help other people, their students, see Jesus as great? I pray that our elementary age students and our middle school students and our high school students, God, that they would reach out and they would invite their friends to church or to youth group or to Awana or whatever it might be. And that, God, you'd be planting seeds already in the lives of those students, that they might know that they also are loved by you. And that there's a great God in heaven who loves them and who wants to save them. I pray for their safety, God, as they're riding in the buses or driving to school with their brothers or sisters, whatever it might be, God, that you'd be watching over them, keep them safe in your care. God, bless our parents, our moms and dads who send them out with mixed emotions, some joy and some anxiety. And so I pray that you would bless them, encourage them. I pray that you would remind them that you love those kids more than they love the kids, and that you are more powerful to watch over them and to help them than the parents are. And so, God, I pray that you would lead all of us to confidence in you and bless us as a body as we aim to encourage one another, and now encourage us with your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what if I told you, First Baptist, that the teaching ministry of this church should not be reserved just for your few pastors? What if I said, hey, the preaching sign-up sheet is on the information desk for the month of October. Make sure you sign up so we don't have any empty months. I'm sure that some of you wouldn't don the door of that foyer ever again, you know, if that was the case. I get that. You'd avoid the information desk at all cost. Some of you don't feel like you've been given the call to teach God's people. Others of you might make a beeline for that information desk, sign up twice, maybe in 1 month. You know, you're thinking, I've got some things to say to a few people, so this is my chance. You know, you make me nervous. The pulpit of God should never be used for personal agenda, but only for the truth of God. And of course, we don't do that for good reason. James said, not many of you should be teachers because there is greater strictness from God on the one who teaches. And we love each other really well when we do use the gifts that God has given to us for the good of one another. And God hasn't given the teaching gift or ministry to every one of us here, and that's okay. And so why would I tease you with the invitation to teach one another? Well, it's because Colossians 3 tells us to teach one another. So if you're interested in learning that, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some Bibles in the pews right in front of you. Grab those Bibles and turn to Colossians 3, and we're going to read just verse 16. We started verse 16 last week, and then we're going to finish it next week. Spend 3 weeks just on this one verse. There's a lot here. So Colossians 3, verse 16. Notice what it says. Paul talking to this church in Colossae. He says, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Now, last week, we talked about why letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly is so important. We did that by comparing Colossians 3 and 4 with Ephesians 5 and 6, and we noticed a striking similarity there, both from the Apostle Paul, where Paul is giving both these churches the exact same instruction in both letters. But in one letter, in Colossians 3, he starts out that section by saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then in Ephesians 5 and 6, he begins that section by saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was my contention last week, if you were here, that those two things are synonymous. That letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly is what happens, or what you do to have the Holy Spirit fill your life. So if I want the Holy Spirit to be fully manifested in my life, I want to more and more let the words of Christ be dwelling in me richly by faith. And I'm so thankful that so many of you want that. You want to be empowered by God's Spirit so that you and I together as God's people can be a powerful witness and a powerful good to our community. And so now, if you want that, take the steps to let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. I just want to meditate on that phrase. Chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. First, let it happen. It's a command, First Baptist. You have to do something for the word of Christ to dwell in you. That's actually what we're going to be talking about today and next Sunday. What are the things that we can do so that the word of Christ can dwell in us richly? But we need to know, it's not going to magically happen. It's not going to take place by accident. We have to do something by faith so that the word of Christ dwells in us. Next phrase, word of Christ. Word of Christ. Now remember what this book is, First Baptist. This is not an encyclopedia, even though you will find answers in this book. This book isn't a guidepost, though you will find guidance when you read it. This book isn't a love letter from Jesus, though you can't help but find the love of God everywhere when you read this book. Remember that this book, the Bible, is God's revelation of his amazing grace through Jesus Christ. This is God's revelation of his glorious justice and mercy in his redeeming story to save humanity. Remember that this book is the divinely inspired words of God that let us see our desperate need for a Savior, and that Jesus is that incredibly awesome saving King. And when we read this word, more than anything, we can't help but be blown away by the splendor and majesty and glory of our God. I couldn't help but think this morning as I was preparing of Paul's words in Romans chapter 11, when he's thinking and talking about this message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the words of Christ, and he just ends by saying, oh, the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways and how inscrutable are his judgments. He's just blown away. He can't help but be amazed at God. That's what happens to us when we consider and we remember and we read and hear the words of Christ. We're blown away at the majesty and glory of God that's displayed in Jesus. That's the word of Christ that Paul is talking about. And what we're supposed to do with it is it's supposed to dwell in us. Some Bible translations say, take up residence. Imagine, First Baptist, what it would look like for the Word of God to dwell in you. A dead Bible preacher named A.L. Williams said of this, he says, be at home in the gospel story and let it be at home in you. I like that, that image of home. Let this Word be at home in you and you be at home in it. Know it like you know home. Know Jesus like you know your mom's favorite apple pie. Know God's grace from the scriptures like you know the softness of your own pillow and mattress. Know the love and sacrifice of Jesus like you know the evening sky from your patio because you sit there and watch it every night. You know it. Know the punishment for your sin. Know how offensive it is to God. Know how wrong it is to love things more than God. Know the forgiveness that Jesus gives to us when we call out his name, when we do make those mistakes. Know his reign, know his mercy, know his justice. Know him. Let this story be at home in you, and then let it be, let you find your home in this story. So apply it, think of it, talk of it, rejoice in it. Be known as a person who has this message dwelling in you. And then, of course, that next phrase, in you. Let it dwell in you. Don't think of that just merely as an individual person, like in your own hearts. Yes, do that. But this is actually a plural you. Let this word dwell in you all. As we gather together, let this be a mark of our time together as a community of faith, that this word is dwelling in us together. And then, of course, finally, it should be dwelling in us richly. So our thoughts about God's word can't be superficial. We can't make quick passing references to the words of God and then move on to bigger and better things. No, the word of God helps us find the bigger and better thing, Jesus Christ. And so we can't neglect this word. Let's dwell in it in our hearts richly. Let it be there richly. Just meditate on that phrase throughout this week. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But this morning we're going to talk about how. Like what do I need to do? What do you need to do? What do we together need to do to make sure that this word of Christ is dwelling in us richly? Maybe most importantly, we should be receiving a daily intake of the word of God through our own Bible reading, memorization, and meditation. Okay. In addition to that, we should be receiving the weekly preached word of God. You know, I'd probably say if those two things aren't happening on a regular basis, the words of Christ probably aren't going to be dwelling in us. And if the words of Christ aren't going to be dwelling in us, then we're not going to be filled with the power of God's Spirit to be all that God is calling us to be. So we don't talk about Bible reading and memorization and church attendance. We don't talk about that just because we're trying to fill your week full of stuff. We want you filled with the power of God's Spirit. And so let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now, this entire section, if you recall, in chapter 3, Paul has been highlighting what we can do for one another to bless each other. This whole section has been about what happens when you live in the power of God when you're together as a body of Christ. And so the reason why Paul doesn't talk about, say, maybe your own personal Bible reading here, or he doesn't so much talk about you going to Bible studies, is that he's thinking, how does this church in Colossae, how can they together participate in activities that help each other have the word of Christ dwelling in them? And that's why he touches on the two things that he does. Okay, and he addresses two things that we together can do for one another where the word of Christ can dwell in us richly. Okay, notice, look at verse 16. He says two things. We are to teach and admonish one another. Do you see that there? That's the first thing. We're going to talk about that. That's what we're going to talk about today. And those are different. Teaching and admonishing are slightly different, but that's what we're talking about today. And the second thing he says we should be doing for one another is singing to one another with gratefulness in our hearts to God. That's what we're going to talk about next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about how music plays a vital and important role in the Word of Christ dwelling in us together. That phrase, teaching and admonishing one another, is the reason why I teased you earlier about preaching, right? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossian Church, First Baptist Church, by teaching and admonishing one another. Notice two things. Notice the connection. The words of Christ will dwell in us as we teach and admonish one another. So there's a kind of a cause and effect there. The more that we teach and encourage one another with the words of Christ, the words will dwell in us. And the second thing I want you to notice is the one another part. Be doing this for one another. Don't just rely on your Sunday school teacher, your pastor, whoever it might be, your favorite preacher on the radio. Teach and admonish one another. There's an aspect of doing this together. And really, why wouldn't we do this? If we love each other, if we care for one another, we want to help each other see the glory of Christ in His Word. I mean, if walking well, this is what we've been studying in Colossians, right? If walking well happens when we are setting our minds more and more on the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, then why wouldn't I, as a brother who loves you, and why wouldn't you, as a sister who loves me, want to keep pointing me to this Jesus we find in the Scriptures? That's how it works. And so do this for one another. We don't need the pulpit to do that. It happens on the telephone. Or it can take place over a cup of coffee or a breakfast platter. Teach and admonish one another when you're in the boat fishing or on your way shopping to Eau Claire or in your small groups. Do this for one another. Let's teach and admonish so that God's word dwells in us richly. Now let's look at those two words, teaching and admonishing. The word teaching is meant to convey, I think, this positive encouragement, this kind of positive instruction. If someone comes to me and says, Brian, I can't believe that God would ever forgive me of the sins that I've committed. Well, I teach, and I want to affirm God's word to help them. So I say, no, that's what Jesus died on the cross, to forgive you of all your sins as far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed the sins of those who follow him and trust him. And I'll use the scriptures to point people who are struggling with that to see that, no, God's grace does forgive you in Jesus. So I want to positively encourage. Now that word admonish, that's more of a warning word. If your sister in Christ is foolishly rebelling against her parents, you might say, be careful. There's a promise that God attaches to people who obey their mom and dad, and you're relinquishing that promise if you don't listen and obey. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy that rebellion to parents is a mark of the ungodly in the last days. So be careful. You know, you admonish. There's this positive teaching encouragement, and then there's this warning, be careful, admonish. And you do this for one another. But notice the next phrase. Look at your Bible. Notice the very next phrase. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. In all wisdom. When Paul says, do this in all wisdom, He's not just concerned that we do it. He's concerned how we do it. He's concerned that we do it the right way. He's concerned that we do it a wise way. Not just any way. Don't just blindly and carelessly and thoughtlessly fire off teaching and admonition like a group of boys playing with squirt guns, you know, shooting all over the place. Don't do that. This must be done thoughtfully, carefully, with understanding. I mean, really, when you think about it, and maybe some of you experienced this, maybe you've witnessed it, or maybe you've been a part of it, teaching and admonishing one another can go terribly wrong. You could be the wrong person, doing it the wrong way, at the wrong time, with the wrong motive, with the wrong view of yourself, a wrong view of your role. It can go very wrong, teaching and admonishing one another with the words of Christ. I've seen hurt and confusion when well-meaning brothers or sisters have tried to teach and admonish, and they've done it the wrong way. And it can get really ugly and hurtful. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time this morning is I want to analyze how it can go wrong so that you and I are aware of that and so it doesn't go wrong for us, okay? You might be the wrong person to offer teaching and admonition. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him." So consider the situation. Here's a brother who needs to be corrected, but he says, those of you who are spiritual should do this. Not just anybody. Now, being spiritual doesn't mean perfection. If you got to be perfect to offer correction, nobody would offer any correction at any time because none of us are perfect. So when Paul says those of you who are spiritual, what I think he means is those of you who are experiencing the power of God's Spirit. Those of you who are repenting of your own sin. Those of you who are living in the love that Christ has provided. Those of you who are not living in self-righteousness. Those of you who are doing those things and experiencing God's power and grace, you are the ones who should restore a brother or a sister who has lost her way. So there should be a reluctance in us, I think. If we're going to be wise in offering teaching and admonition, there should be a reluctance in us asking, are we the right person? Are we the right person to be offering this kind of encouragement? If you don't have that reluctance, instead you're excited to correct, you're probably not the person to correct, right? So you could be the wrong person. You might be the right person, but you could do it the wrong way. You could do it the wrong way. What might doing it the wrong way look like? Well, here's an example. There might be a brother or a sister who is seeing the devastation of their sin, and they rightly recognize it, they repent of it, they're humble, they're broken. You know what they need? They need the Word of God gently and thoughtfully applied to their life so that they remember that God loves them, that Christ died for them, and that there's healing waiting from God. And what happens sometimes is that person might come across the tracks of an Elijah, right? This prophetic figure who wants to pronounce God's judgments on them. And that's, you know what? To a humble person, that's not what they need to hear. Now, an arrogant and proud person might need an Elijah, this prophetic, thus saith the Lord. But you know, a humble, broken, wounded sinner needs a Barnabas, needs an encourager, needs someone to come alongside him, put their arm around him and say, yeah, I know your sin really did make a mess of things, but you know what? That's exactly why Jesus came and died for you. He loves you. He wants the best for you, pointing them in that way. You can be the right person, but do it the wrong way. And so a wise person doesn't just consider what they say. A wise person considers how they say it. You could be the right person, doing it the right way, but you might do it in the wrong time. Might not be the right time. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy that he is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. Patience is about time. It's about recognizing that waiting is an absolute must sometimes in your words to other people. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 16, he says, I still have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Jesus knew that his disciples needed more truth, but they also recognized that they weren't able to take more of the truth at the moment. And Jesus knows that of you and me. Have you noticed that Jesus hasn't completely unveiled all the ugliness of your life to you in one moment? He does that on purpose because we couldn't bear the weight. And you know what? We need to learn that about one another. Sometimes we have to wait for the right time. We have to wait for the right time. So yes, words are necessary, and you're going to even go about it the right way, but it has to be the right time. A wise person considers the timing. We can also have wrong motives. Wrong motives. What might the right motive be? Well, the right motive is always love. I love my brother. I love my sister. I want the best for them. I want them to find life in Christ Jesus. And when I'm loving them, I'm considering the wisdom of it all. But sometimes my motives are mixed. Sometimes my words of encouragement or teaching can be all about me. I teach because I'm frustrated at my friend. How come they're not getting it? Well, I better go tell them some more. And I'm frustrated, so I'm just going to let them know. You know, that's not helpful. Maybe I'm offering words because I want others to see me as wise or smart. Maybe I'm admonished because the values of my kingdom are being violated. That's about me. Or I might offer words because I'm insecure in the silence that we're experiencing, and so I'm just going to fill that silence with words. Well, that's about me. That's not a loving way, that's not a loving motive to go about it. So we should always be asking ourselves, why do I feel compelled to share this word with my sister, with my brother? If the answer is not love, then we just need to button our lips. Okay. We need to have the right view of ourselves as well. If we don't, things can go bad. If we forget that we are sinners, just like everybody else, we will walk around with an air of self-righteousness. And when we're self-righteous, we see others with contempt. How come they're not getting it? How long does it take? They just have to try harder. They're not making the right commitment. And if we bring that attitude, even if it's not in our words, if we have that attitude, it's going to be reflected, and we're not going to help our brothers and sisters let the words of Christ dwell in them richly. So one of the things I admire about you, my brother Tim, Pastor Tim, is a good example in this way. Tim and I have tried to hold each other accountable over the last number of years, and I've never gone to Tim confessing sin where he has said to me, well, you need to get your act together. What's wrong with you? How come this is taking you so long? He's never done that. He's always patient and kind. And usually when I tell him of my sin, his eyes start welling up with tears because he knows what it's like to be a sinner. You know? And so he still offers me words of encouragement and correction, but he does so appropriately because he understands his own sin. So if you get frequent amnesia about your own need for Jesus, about your own sinful tendencies, you're not in a good place to share the words of Christ with others. Finally, we might have a wrong understanding of our own role in encouraging one another with the words. I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not Jesus the Savior. I'm merely a saved sinner sent by God to be a loving encouragement and help to my family in Christ. I'm not in control. I don't have the power to change anyone. See, forgetting my role leads me to mistakes. I'll get pushy. I might get demanding. Maybe I'll get discouraged because I'm not seeing the change that I was hoping to see. And God's word won't make the impact that I want it to make. In all wisdom, First Baptist, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Be wise. Think about the right, am I the right person? Is this the right way? Is this the right time? Do I have the right motive? Do I have the right view of myself? Do I have the right view of my role in this? It's very important. Very important. So don't hear Paul's command to teach and admonish one another as a license to say whatever you think needs to be said in the name of growth. Okay, don't do that. Instead, hear this. I'm thinking maybe some of you are hearing this and thinking, well, I'm never going to teach and admonish anybody because I'm never going to get it right, you know? Okay, I get that. So this is what I'd say to you. Let this be an invitation to grow in wisdom. Let this be an invitation to grow in wisdom. If no one could ever do it, Paul wouldn't say do it. But he did say do it. But just do it with all wisdom. And so First Baptist, grow in wisdom. Say, I want to be thoughtful about these things. I want to be helpful. I want to be wise. And so God, help me grow in wisdom. And then go online or I'll give you my manuscript. If you didn't write down all these ways, right person, right time, right way, right motive, write it down and then ask yourself as you think about such things. You know, run through that. So this is an invitation to grow in wisdom, my dear brothers and sisters. Now let me finish just by offering this one piece of advice. Be slow in offering correction. Really slow. And be really quick by giving encouraging, positive words from God. Frequently share God's truth that helps people feel assured in Jesus, right? You know what this is like. We're so tempted to trust our own power. We're so tempted to be riddled with guilt and condemnation. We have a tendency to try harder instead of looking up to Jesus. And so offer words of encouragement that point people to Jesus. Like, go overboard on that. If you're going to err on the side of grace. If Paul could encourage the self-absorbed, rebellious Corinthian church, certainly we can spill a lot of words encouraging one another with God's truth. And when that happens, the word of Christ will be dwelling among us. That's the reading of God's word today. We're going to continue worshiping him through our time around the table. And so let me close in prayer, and as I pray with those who are serving our elements, please come forward. God in heaven, thank you so much for this word. I thank you for your grace that, God, you have spoken, and that also, Lord, you want to be a blessing to us and help us. And so, God, I pray that you would fill our mind with the things that you have said and help encourage us, Lord, in the truth. So God, we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.